Inconceivable. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Now, if you don't recognize it, that quote is from the movie The Princess Bride. One character, the bald guy on the right, who thought he was the most brilliant man alive, was continually surprised by the actions of his opponent. Eventually, his companion pointed out the inaccuracy of his statement. To this day, I can remember as a teenager seeing a gospel preacher write out the word godliness on a chalkboard and then underneath it put the definition of God /like/ness. At the time, it made a great impression on me until I found out that it did not mean what he thought it meant. This morning, we come to a very fascinating verse in the middle of 1 Timothy, which will be the basis of two sermons called The Mystery of Godliness from 1 Timothy 3:16. And I'm covering this verse in two sermons for two reasons. One, I went a little bit long in both my sermons last Sunday, and so I want to avoid that today if I can. And second, the text deserves more than just a 30-minute surface look. And so part one today will be, what is godliness? We'll talk about the definition of godliness and spend some time seeing what it really means. And then next week we'll look at the mystery of godliness, or the mystery in six statements. Since they're both about Jesus, you can kind of consider them our Christmas sermon. That's why I wore my Christmas tie today. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the mystery of godliness. We're going to define it. And then we're going to talk about four words that kind of help amplify or explain the importance or value of it in light of that definition. The first one is the word power. So we're going to see the word power. And then we're going to look at the word idea of pursuit and our profit, then pursuit. And the clicker is not wanting to do that back there. Pursuit and then practice. We'll have to reach out for that. Pursuit and practice as we go forward in our study this morning. First of all, let's look at the definition. What is the definition of godliness? Maybe over the time, at some point in your life, you probably have heard someone say, well, I'm spiritual, but not religious. Or, I'm okay with Jesus, but not with religion. Now, even brethren will sometimes criticize religion or religious people as if there's something wrong with religion itself or with being religious. However, one way, and perhaps the best way of translating 1 Timothy 3:16, at least that first part of it, is found in the contemporary English version, which says, here is the great mystery of our religion. Because the word there is not godliness in the sense of godlikeness, it's religion. And that's what we're going to see the definition as we work our way through it this morning. One of the reasons people like the definition of godlikeness is because it's simple. But another reason is because there is an antipathy or antagonism toward religion in modern American culture. And so we kind of push away from using that word and describing and translating this word godliness here in the text. In fact, most versions say the mystery of godliness. Some say piety. Others say, like the contemporary English version, religion. Of the 15 times the word that is translated religion or piety in some versions or godliness, of the 15 times it's found in the New Testament, 8 of those are here in 1 Timothy, and we'll look at some of them. We're not going to look at all of them this morning, but we'll look at a few of those as we work our way through this. Now, it's a word that indicates a pious attitude of respectful conduct toward God. That's really what the word is defined by. By the way, if you're doing the questions on the back, this is one of the questions. The other one is, what's a popular but incorrect definition? It's a pious attitude of respectful conduct toward God. It's the idea of being reverent in word and deed. That's another way of understanding it. One commentary defined it as the duty which people owe God. And so when we talk about godliness, especially the mystery of godliness, is talking about the duty that we owe our God. Another source defined it this way. It is a God-centered way of life marked by reverence, devotion, and practical obedience. So anytime someone says to you, I'm spiritual but not religious, you need to just quietly and kindly say to them, there is no such thing as spirituality without religion. You can't have one without the other. Now, you can't have spirituality without religion. And you can have religion, as we'll see in a moment, with some forms of it without spirituality. But you cannot have be spiritual if you're not religious. And what I mean by that is disobedience exposes the hypocrisy and lies of those who claim to be righteous because they do a few religious things. In fact, one of the ways of looking at this is that there are three ways we can really mess up the idea of being righteous and religious. One is we can live or do the things that God says that we're supposed to do, but only because, people expect it out of us, but we're not doing it because we love God. It's that checklist mentality. Another way is to just do a few religious things, but for the most part, live a sinful life. You know, show up at church on Sunday once a week or once a month or so and claim to believe in Jesus and do a few religious things, or maybe like right now, you know, go do a bunch of Christmas-related stuff and then claim, well, I'm religious and I'm spiritual. That's not religious. That's not spiritual religion. And the third way is, and this is one I have here, is that disobedience exposes the hypocrisy of pretenders. And that's the second one I was talking about, first and second one. And that disobedience also exposes the lie of claiming spirituality when denying the necessity of doing anything in respect of God. So if I claim to be spiritual, but I just say I got nothing to do with religion, got nothing to do with church, I got nothing to do with any of that religious stuff, that's not spirituality. That's a lie. We're not spiritual when we make that claim, and we need to understand that. Now, let's talk about as we're talking about this power of godliness, we need to be clear that power of godliness isn't a miraculous supernatural power to work miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the very first time this word is used in the New Testament is in the context of Peter working a miracle through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, if you'll turn over to Acts 3, Peter is in Jerusalem going into the temple, and there's a man there at the gate who is lame, been lame all his life, and Peter reaches out and says, by the power of in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, heals that man so that he can walk. And this obviously stirs up a big attraction and big crowd that trying to figure out what had happened and what was going on. And in verse 12, when Peter saw this, Acts 3:12, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety, that's that word godliness, piety, we had made him walk? So what Peter was saying is that our own religion, our religiousness, is not what gave this man the power to walk. There's no miraculous power in that. That is something the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit can work miracles, they can do miraculous things, but the power of godliness is the power to reshape us into His image. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we're told that we are transformed into the image of the Lord Himself, from glory unto glory. So the power of godliness, the power of obedience, the power of doing what we owe God, empowers us to shape ourselves or reshape us into the image of God. That's why I started off at the beginning about the idea of you have power. Your presence is powerful because you're reshaping, you're continuing to shape yourself into the image of God just by being here. And not only are you shaping yourself, you're shaping others around you. We can reshape the world as our light shines in the darkness. So by our religion or religiousness, by our being here on a consistent, regular basis, and then doing the things that we owe God, we encourage one another, and we reach out and we shine the light of godliness into a sin-darkened world. A world that needs to see the gospel shine. So by practical obedience, by godliness, we empower ourselves to reshape our own image, and we empower others to reshape their image. And disobedience, refusal to obey God, will kill it. Disobedience kills that power. And it shuts down the light, turns off the light. Think of it this way. How many times have you seen celebrities, especially because they're on the news or they're in the, on TV, who acclaim, they talk about loving Jesus, they talk about serving the Lord, and then you know they're living with their fourth boyfriend, they're not married, they've never been married, or they just sleep around, or they get drunk, or they just do all kinds of ungodly things, of things that show disobedience to God, but then talk about how much they love God. They're denying the power of obedience, and they're shutting down the light. People look at that, and that's why so many people in this world look at us and look at Christians as fakes and phonies, because there are so many of them that are that just absorb the air. You know, that consume all the air in the room. They just absorb all the attention, and they display wickedness, claiming to wear a cloak of Jesus, and it just doesn't work that way. Well, not only is godliness powerful, there's profit in godliness. Now, you guys, I know there are a bunch of guys out here who run for exercise. You do know that if you run, that in the long run, it's a little profit. Yes, pun intended. I had to do that. It's a little profit. That's why I consider myself a gym rat. Instead of hitting the track, running track, I hit the weight room. I like to go work out in the weights. I've always done that, always have. But I got the same problem. It's of little value in the long run. However, I'm like one of the college professors years ago who said this. He said, it may be little, but I'm going to get as much profit as I can. And he was working out in the weight room in the gym with the boys, the college boys, into his 80s. He was in there lifting weights. So that's my mentality. That's my approach. I hope that I'll be able to do that. Of course, this refers to Paul's statement, if you will, over in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8. First, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And we'll start at the end of verse 7. The end of verse 7, he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For, and this is where we get the statement, bodily discipline is only of little profit. So working out in the gym or on the running track, there's a little profit there, but it's not as profitable as godliness, because he says, godliness is profitable for all things. All things. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. But I want you to notice another thing he says there, and that is the necessity of exercising discipline. We have to be disciplined. It requires discipline to go to the gym or go work out, go run. I mean, I could imagine if I ask you guys that run to raise your hand, you probably would do it automatically. Are there days when you just don't want to get up and go do it? I see some heads nodding. Yeah, there are days when I have weights scheduled to go work out, and I just don't want to go do it. And I'll use some excuse, my grandkids or something, you know, whatever, as my excuse for it. But we have to exercise discipline to go do that. The same principle applies to godliness. You're giving God what He is owed, what is due Him. Sometimes we just have to get up and do it, even if we don't too. Bible study, we need to be in God's Word every day. Not 4 hours like one preacher said one time at some lectureship. He said, if you're not studying your Bible 4 hours a day, you're not a godly person. I'm going to slap him upside his head. It's insane. That's just not true for normal people. But you need to be in it some. Every day. Whether you want to or not. Maybe it's listening to it. Maybe you download an app that just has a Bible reading program on it that read it to you while you're walking or running or driving or whatever it is you might be doing where you can have that on. And Get into God's Word or sermons. Download. Find really, really good sermons. And I know a really good website, and it's not ours. Timberland Drive Church of Christ in Texas, in Lufkin, Texas. Larry McClenny, my cousin that held the meeting here, his son preaches there. Reagan McClenny is a really, really good preacher, and you need to go and listen to some of his sermons. They're good, and you'll find that it's worth listening to. Get that into your mind. Get that Word of God into your mind. And another thing, too, is that when it comes to coming to church sometimes is inconvenient. Sometimes we just don't want to do it, but we need to do it. We just got to do it. I think I've told you this before. I grew up going to church as a baby in the womb until today. My parents raised us. We went to church. We did not skip. We didn't have a debate on Sunday morning. Well, will we go or will we not go? That was just never a question, never an issue. We were going to church. And so it became a habit, and it became easy to know that Sunday morning, we're going to church. Sunday night, we're going to church. Wednesday night, we're going to church. Gospel meeting, we're going to church. I know I told you this story, but I can tell it again because it's funny. When I was 6 or 7 years old, the Wonderful World of Walt Disney came on at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights in my hometown. And this was before VHS and being able to record it digitally and all that nonsense. So if you didn't see it, you missed it. So one Sunday night, I was determined I was going to see the Wonderful World of Disney. So I sat there and lied to my parents' face and said I didn't have a clean shirt. There was just no way I could go to church. And we lived so close to the building that I could actually walk there. My dad looked at me and said, "All right, son, the TV better not be warm when I get home." I started running because I was going to get caught if I tried to watch the show. Establish that habit. Being a part of his family means joining with his family on a regular basis. Keep pushing at it, and it will get easier. Now, there will be things that will come up, times that will come up, and I'm not talking about when you're sick or when it's just not possible, that there are physical things that keep you from being able to get out. I'm talking about those times when, well, I could go do this, or I could just sit here on the couch and watch TV, or I could do whatever. But I'm going to go to church because it's important to do that. But not only is there profit, there is also, because it's profitable, we need to pursue it. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's continue there. We are there already. Let's continue in verse 9. In fact, look at the end of verse 8. He says, it holds promise for the present life. So godliness, having this attitude of reverence toward God that wants to please Him, make Him happy, and do what He says. But it also has promise for the life to come. So pursuing godliness means we're looking ahead to eternity. We're looking beyond the things of this world. That's why it's easier, it gets easier and easier to set aside these things and put godly things first. Because eternity is waiting. And then he talks about it in verse 9. He says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive. We're laboring and strive for eternity. And we just lost the connection. Come back to us. Oh, there we go. All right. So for eternity. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, prescribe and teach these things. So he's telling them, this is what you need to do. Looking ahead to eternity, live for eternity. Pursue godliness because eternity is at stake. And then in chapter 6, in verses 3 through 16, he talks about this in detail. And we're not going to take all the time to read this text. But I want you to notice in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 16, he's making a contrast of pursuing godliness versus the things of this world. In verse 3, he talks about if anyone advocates a different doctrine. So he ties godliness to following after the doctrine of Christ, doing what God said, not what we want Him to have said. By the way, another side point here. Serving God is not doing what God says because we agree with Him. You understand what I'm saying? If I do what God says because I agree with Him, Who is the final authority? Me. Godliness is doing what God says because He said it, whether I like it or want to do it or not. There's a huge difference between those two. Alright. Pursuing godliness, and that's why He says in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6 that pursuing the things of this world is not godliness. It is disobedience to pursue godliness thinking there's a profit here on earth for it that will gain some money out of it, particularly is what His idea there, will gain money or power or some other thing that makes us happy here on earth. That's not why we serve God. Those are side benefits, and those are great, but that's not the purpose, not the focus. That's not why we pursue it. And then in verse 11, Paul says to this to Timothy, he says, but flee from these things, you man of God. So, flee from the love of money, verse 10, and then pursue, go after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Why? Why? Because, he says, if we'll continue on here in verse 16, or in chapter 6, down in verse 14, he says that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. So we're looking for the appearing of the Lord, and when the Lord appears, He will bring about certain things, but verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. So we are pursuing fellowship with God, fellowship with the Lord, because of and looking toward eternity, when we are with Him in eternity. That's our goal. That's what we're desiring. That's what we're pushing to. And so that's why we are pursuing it and with all power. And then the next one is practical godliness. Let's see. Here we go. Practice godliness because Jesus did. Did any of you ever have those, remember the WWJD bracelets? Anybody here ever have those, wear those? Okay. All right. Well, it's what would Jesus do? And it was a popular thing back in the 80s and before. And it was the idea of what would Jesus do? When you're getting ready to make a decision, you need to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus do? He would practice godliness. If He was in my shoes or in your shoes, Jesus would practice godliness. And so that's why we practice godliness. He, that is the Lord, demonstrated a God-centered way of life marked by reverence, devotion, and practical obedience every moment of His life on earth. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:49, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. So you want to do what Jesus did? Find out what pleases God and do that. That's godliness, by the way. Have you ever thought about this? Practicing godliness like Jesus should make us the most religious people we know. Because Jesus was the most religious man who ever lived. He lived to please God and to honor God and to give God what He owed Him. He was determined to do that. Are we like Jesus? Do we practice godliness like Jesus? Well, godliness is the duty we owe God. It is powerful, profitable, pursuable, and practical. But we have to start somewhere, don't we? We have to start by believing in Jesus, repenting of sin, confessing His name, confessing our faith in His name, and then being baptized in water. We have to do that in order to be godly. And so we'll wrap up our lesson this morning with one final thought, and that is this. If you're not on the path to godliness, if you haven't done that, you're not on the path to godliness, can we help you get started on the path to godliness today? Or if you're in the audience and you've done that at some point in the past, you got on the path, then somewhere along the way, got distracted, went off to the side, and you need encouragement, you need help, you need correction, you need us to help you get right back on that path to godliness today. Please come while we stand and while we sing.